discussing about reviving our families. Family has really taken a hit in our country, in our world, marriage, family life itself, and we're going to try to see what God has to say about different areas. Today we're going to cover marriage, 1 week we're going to cover children, 1 week about, like next week we're going to cover about mothers, since next week is Mother's Day, right? Yeah. I have to check sometimes. I don't know about you. You go on vacation, you come back even after a week, and you totally forget everything you ever knew. It's like you got to be totally retrained. I'm not sure if you have that problem, but I have that problem a lot. Sometimes it takes me longer to get retrained than just the week I was on vacation. You forget quite a bit. Maybe it's just because I'm getting old. No, that can't be it. Marriage. God has a lot to say about marriage. Marriage is a sacred act. Marriage was instituted by God. Our country today wants to just totally whack out what marriage is and change it. It's more than just getting a certificate from the government and saying, okay, now you're married. The marriage that we see, and we need to, as we mentioned this morning, need to pray for the Supreme Court. They are discussing marriage now, whether gay marriage should be legal, yes or no. Also, whether gay marriage should be left up to the states. Both of them shouldn't even be talked about. It all has to do with the gay agenda of trying to get their sins recognized as being normal. Yes, I really said that, because that's what God says. But we also have to be careful, too, when we talk about gays and lesbians and all of that. They are people. They are people that need Jesus Christ in their life. And as believers, sometimes we tend to judge them much too harshly. It is a sin just like any sin that we may be dealing with. It's a sin that God can forgive. But it's also a sin like every other sin that if we say we are Christians, we should strive to avoid it. You cannot say I'm a practicing homosexual and a Christian at the same time. Scripture will not support that. That's like saying I'm a practicing thief, but I'm a good Christian also. I'm a practicing drunkard, but I'm a good Christian also. If we said that, we go, no, you can't be. Well, it's the same with any sin. We need to pray for everybody. God originally planned marriage. He created man and woman, and he planned it so that they would come together and become one. They would consummate their marriage and become one. And there's a reason that they can become one. And as we see here, the only reason a man and woman can become one is because they originally were one. In Genesis, verse 21, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. When man was created from the dust of the ground. God took a bunch of dust and he created a man. But when it came to creating a woman, he separated the man by taking one of his ribs. Men and women were not created separately from dust. They originally were one and separated. And because of that, they could get back to being one when they're married to each other. You cannot take two men and call it a marriage and say that they're now one, because that's impossible. You cannot take two women and say because they're married, they're now one. Because scripturally, that's impossible. Only a man and a woman make up a godly, biblical marriage. There are really three parts to a marriage. There's the legal part, there's the physical part, and there's the spiritual part. Now, the legal part, when you look in Scripture, you go, where does it tell me I have to have a marriage license? Well, all right, you got me on that one. But it does tell us that we are to obey government. And if our government requires a marriage license to be married, then that doesn't go against God's law, and so we should get a marriage license. The government, many governments require for different reasons. They require it so that they know who's with who. They require it so that, and originally the government required it so that there would be a record and make sure that, you know, a brother and sister didn't get married. If you had to have a license, if you didn't have to have a license, anybody could be married to anybody. So the government had that. They used to have blood tests before marriage. And they don't do that, I don't think, anymore. But the reason they, you know why the government did that? It was a protection for the marriage bond. It started really right during World War II, I believe, with the blood test. And the reason they had the government required a blood test was that many sailors, many soldiers, they'd find some girl on the streets, suddenly fall in love and want to get married right away just before they shipped out and go overseas, so at least they'd have somebody at home. Well, some of these girls that these men found had a bunch of diseases. And I'm not going into that. You can guess what it is. So to protect the men from going overseas with these diseases, they required a blood test. And so the government tries to do these things to protect its people. That's what government's there for. So the legal aspect, yes, it doesn't say in the Word of God, thou shalt get a marriage license, but it does say thou shalt obey the government. And since it doesn't go against God's Word, and we know that there are marriage ceremonies. Jesus, what's the first miracle he did? It was at the marriage at Canaan. So marriage ceremonies are important. They really, they're designed so that people can get together, both sides of the family, and celebrate this new union of two people, to celebrate their starting out on life together. And so there's the legal aspect. Then there's the, well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. You can keep your finger in Genesis if you want. We'll be coming back in a minute. But Matthew chapter 19. Show you the other two aspects here. Matthew 19. Many people say Jesus never taught on marriage, and what he did was he repeated the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he taught. Matthew chapter 19, verses starting in verse 4. Actually, the Pharisees asked him about divorce, and Jesus took it as an opportunity to teach about marriage. And in verse 4, Jesus answered it and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave mother or father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So here in these verses, we see, first of all, part of marriage is a physical union. They'll leave father and mother and cleave to each other and become one flesh. That's the physical union, but it's more, it's physical and it's a spiritual union. First, the physical. Cleave to each other. Now, many people say, well, you know, homosexuals, about all this. And they'll start calling you a homophobe. There's an easy solution. I'm a bottom line kind of guy. I like to go to the, you know, what does Scripture teach? the intimate relations between intimate relations, sexual relations, according to the Word of God, is only allowed in one case. That is between one man, one woman who are married to each other. Everything else is sin. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Somebody go, is this sin? Well, is it between one man, one woman who are married to each other? If the answer is no, then it's sin. It's easy to figure out. But God required one man and one woman to come together and become one flesh. Now, I know this is going to be difficult to understand. Some people would argue with this. Men and women are different. The world today tries to say, oh, men and women are the same. Well, in some aspects they are. We all have brains. We all have hearts that pump blood. But men and women are different. But you see, I believe that since God separated a man and woman, when Adam, he had all the attributes of both. All the emotions of a woman, all the pride, no, all the hard-headedness of a man. No, that, I can't say that. And when he separated it, the woman got part and the man got part, and they're not complete until the marriage. The man complements the woman complements the man as they become one flesh. Does that make sense? All right. Good. I don't have to cover that anymore. But here, Jesus teaches, what did God make? A male and a female with the intent that they would be married to each other and become one flesh. Nothing else is acceptable. A man and a woman. A male and a female. And he does that, they come together, they become one. But then, verse 6 says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God, it's a spiritual union also. Now we look at a lot of marriages out in the world and between two unbelievers, and terrible things go on, but that's because they're unbelievers. But we're talking here about two believers, two people who know Jesus Christ their Savior, two people who worship God. That's why we're not to become unequally yoked, a believer and an unbeliever, even in marriage. There's a problem. But two believers get married, they should understand that it's a physical union, it's a legal union, but it's a spiritual union too. Because each one of them should be striving to do the best they can for God. And God should be at the center of their union. During marriage counseling, and I've showed you before, some of you, a good way to understand that is imagine a triangle. For those of you who don't understand, you know, that's one side, another side, triangle. I know some of you are thinking this. No, that's not a triangle, that's a box. A triangle. And imagine that this corner is the man, this corner is the woman, and at the top is God. And the way to make a marriage strong is the man should always be striving to get as close to God as he can. And the woman should also be striving to get as close to God as she can. But as they get closer to God, they get closer to each other. And the marriage bond grows strong. It's a physical union, but also a spiritual union. And some of you who have been married for some time, you understand what I'm talking about. It's a spiritual union, a physical union, a legal union. Now, God created woman for man because the guy was lonely and needed some help. It tells us here that he'd gone around teaching or naming all the animals, and he'd go, okay, there's two sheep here, male sheep, female sheep. Two goats, male sheep, male goat, female goat. Two elephants, oh, look, there's a male. And then he looked around and goes, hey, God, there's only one of me. What's the deal here? And God said, okay. Now, he created out of the dust of the ground all the animals. He created man out of the dust of the ground. But he didn't say, okay, I'll take another hunk of dirt and make a woman. He says, no, I want them to be one. I'll make woman for man. And as the saying goes, he didn't make her out of the head so the woman would be smarter, or out of the feet so the man would stomp on her all the time. It was out of the side so they'd be equal. He said, I'm going to make a help meet for Adam. That doesn't, some people want to say, oh, that means he made Adam a servant. Woohoo! Some men say that. You're wrong. Help meet means an aid, an assistant, someone to help with the task of life. Someone to be an assistant in everything God desires for that family to do. Now, there is, as in everything, this order of, this hierarchy of leadership. You go to work. How many managers do you have? Well, you should only have one, although everybody wants to be a manager sometimes, but there's only one. They may be good or bad, but they're still the one in charge of that store. All the workers report to the manager. But who does the manager report to? The owner. Now, does that mean that the manager is smarter than all the workers? No. Does that mean the manager is better than all the workers? No. It means the manager has been designated. You're the one in charge of the store. That's as simple as that. God wanted the same kind of thing within a family. He said, okay, the men and women, they're equal before Him. They were created from the same flesh. They are one flesh. And yet God said, all right, we're going to have this thing where the man's going to be the ruler of the house and a woman is supposed to be subject to him. It does not mean the woman is less than the man. It does not mean she's less smart. It does not mean anything. It just means that in the order of God's design, that's the way it is. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. So many people misunderstand this. Believers and everything else. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Notice what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So God's word teaches within a family. Now, everybody, according to God's word, is subject to somebody else. As a child, who are you subject to? Your parents. And your parents should live godly lives. You know why? Everything God does in a human scale, He does to show us how He should be worshipped. So if you have a family that worships God, the mother and father should be acting, and they're acting in God's stead, so that when the children learn to obey their parents, they will learn to obey God. When they learn to obey the human people that are representing God, they will learn to obey the unseen God. And it tells us here that the women are to submit themselves to the husbands as unto the Lord. It's all about learning to follow God. But notice, the husbands are required to be following the Lord as the wives submit to them. So in other words, it's like in a store. The boss says to the manager, I want you to arrange all the goods on your shelf in such and such a way. And a manager goes to his workers and says, I want you to arrange the goods in such and such a way. Now the workers could say, well, that's stupid, we don't want to do it. But if they understand, because we don't like the manager, but they should understand it's not the manager's orders. He's only carrying out the orders of his boss. And in a family, when the husband should be so close to God that God, as he leads him and leads his family, the wife says, by following my husband, I'm following God. Unfortunately, There are some husbands that don't follow God. And I feel bad for the wives that want to. They have to do the best they can in following God themselves. There are some wives that don't follow God. But we're talking not about some of those things. We're just talking now about what is God's ideal. Because as believers, we should be striving to do what God's ideal is. As we look at God's word, we should say, okay, God says this, God says this. In my family, it's not that way. We need to change. We need to change to follow what God says. Husbands, if you see here, I'm supposed to be the leader of the house. I'm supposed to be in tune with God. So as God leads me, he leads the house. And I'm not doing that. You're saying, as a husband, I need to change. Wives say, well, I don't submit to my husband because he's a numbskull. Well, you try to get your... Why'd you laugh, Aaron? Oh, I'm just teasing. But you say, okay, I need to pray for my husband and convince him he needs to follow God so I can follow him. You see, you don't look at it and go, well, it's not the way in my family. You look at it and say, okay, it's not that way, but this is what God requires, and that's what we need to change. So we follow God, and we follow what his word teaches. It tells us, wives, submit yourselves to husbands. The previous verse says we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Sometimes husbands go, I don't have to listen to my wife because she never knows what's going on. They know more than you think they do. Submit to your wives. Sometimes they know more than you do. Wives, submit to husbands. The husband is supposed to love their wives. Oh, I love my wife. Well, how much do you love her? Would you die for her? Are you kidding me? For that woman? I wouldn't. But as a godly husband, it tells us what? In verse 28, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. I've seen Christian men treat their wives terrible because they say, well, she's supposed to submit to me, and since she don't submit to me, I'm not going to get her the clothes she needs. I'm not going to get her the food she needs. I'm not going to get her this. I'm not going to get her that. They're wrong. God says, men, you're to treat your wives as good as you treat yourself. Even to the point you're willing to die for them. That's what God defines as loving your wife. Wow. Husbands, do you love your wives enough to die for? You should. Do you love her enough to take care of her even as good or better than you take care of yourself? God says you should. Wives, do you listen to your husbands as they listen to God? God says you should. You see, that's what a marriage is. That's what godly marriage is. Listening to one another, helping. Well, what happens if you have conflict? You're supposed to talk it out. You're supposed to communicate. Scripture says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And as we have problems in our families, we're supposed to take care of those problems. Because God instituted marriage. In fact, you ready for a shocker? God instituted marriage before he instituted the church. The church is a symbol of what marriage should be. That's how we understand what the church is, by looking at what marriage should be. This whole section we just read here in Ephesians, if you read through it, that's the relationship of Christ with his church. Christ gave himself because he loved the church. The church, we're supposed to listen to what Christ says. It's as simple as that. In fact, you're saying, well, I don't understand it. Well, Paul, when he wrote Ephesians, he didn't either. Verse 32, when he sums up all about the church, he says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So every time we have a marriage, a good Christian marriage, it is symbolizing the way the church should be to Christ. It's a spiritual thing too. So as we look at marriage, as we pray for the Supreme Court as they make their decision, we look at a gay marriage, we can say, okay, it can't be a true physical union because one man didn't come from another man like a woman from a man, or one woman didn't come from it. That wasn't God's plan. So it can't be truly godly physical relationship. So it can't be a marriage in that. It can't be a spiritual relationship because if you're living in sin, you're separated from God. It can only be a legal relationship. And that's not good enough. I know they say, well, it's all about love. But love has nothing to do with it. Oh, it's great when a man loves a woman. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? When a man loves... No. And a woman loves the man. But it's more than about love. It's about respect. It's about a spiritual relationship with God that as we get closer to God, it draws us closer to each other. It's more than just about a physical union. There's a whole lot more to marriage. And we need to pray for the marriages in the world. I know some people, even here, have had problems in marriage and had been separated. And that's sad. It's not the unpardonable sin, though. God will forgive you for that. But you have to understand, too. They say, well, we get two men, a man and a woman together, and they get a divorce, so what? Well, once they come together, they become the one. And when there's a separation, now they're only half a person. And that's why there's so many problems. You know, there's millions of divorces in the U.S. every year. And the sad part is, many of those are believers because they don't enter into marriage based on what God says. They enter into marriage based on what the world says. Now, I know if you're here and you're married, great. But whether you're married or not, whether you've been married for a few years or 50 plus, use this in your life. Husbands, ask yourself, am I being the husband God wants me to be? And if I'm not, I need to change. Wives, if I'm being a wife God wants me to be, if not, change. But also we can use this information because we all know people that are contemplating marriage or looking forward to marriage. And we need to say, you're a believer, you need to see what God's Word says and start your marriage off right from a godly perspective. Because when you have a good foundation, you'll have a good building. But if you start off a marriage on a bad foundation, the building will soon crumble. So let's pray for marriages, that they'll be strong, that they'll be vibrant, that they'll be godly, because that's what America needs. That's what the world needs. What a great testimony to the world when you see a good, strong Christian marriage. I was kidding with Buzzy and Carol earlier about this little bandage. We were kidding with her. Said, well, we know how he got that bandage. Carol popped him when he wouldn't listen to her. But you know, we were just teasing him because that's not the way to handle a marriage. When we talk about a marriage as physical, we're not talking about beating up on one another. We're talking about a relationship that's physical, that's spiritual, and yes, even legal. Let's pray for marriage. Let's all stand, please. We're going to have just a quick word of prayer and an invitation song. Then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. But as we bow our head and shut our eyes, and don't look around, ask yourself this question. If you're in a marriage now, ladies, are you doing your part for the marriage in a biblical way? The way God wants you to. Men, are you doing your part the way God wants you to? Are you working together in the relationship? Are you working together for the cause of Christ to build a strong family, a strong union? If not, you need to go to the Lord now and ask His forgiveness, and He'll give it to you. Ask for strength, ask for guidance, and He'll give it to you. If you're here and you're not married, perhaps you've been married and had problems, and you need to ask God's forgiveness for that. Perhaps you've never been married, or you're planning on getting married again. Ask that if you do, that you seek God's will for that marriage. You seek God's word. Perhaps you know somebody that you want to pray for that's having a tough marriage. It's God's plan. From the beginning, it says, He planned one man, one woman in marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word and what You teach us. Help us, Lord, to stick to biblical principles in our marriage. Lord, and to teach others to do the same thing. Lord, it's two people that have been brought together. But Lord, if they've been brought together in the right way, in a biblical way, Lord, it'll be a strong marriage that will be a testimony of Jesus Christ to the world. It'll be an example of how the church should act toward Christ and how Christ acts toward His church. So help us, Lord, to endeavor to follow Your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.